Our reading for today is taken from the first chapter of Luke, verses 1 to 25, and it can be found on page 1025 if you've got one of the church Bibles. Page 1025, Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Jean. Thank you. Do keep the Bible open in front of you if you've got it there so that you can refer to it. We're going to start a new series, which runs on, I think, for the next academic term anyway, and possibly a little bit longer. And this is all about leaders in the Old and New Testament. Leaders in the Old and New Testament. And so today, I'm trying to answer the question, who was John the Baptist? And we've heard a little bit about his birth there. John the Baptist actually is one of the best recorded individuals in the Bible. We know a great deal about him, right from his beginning, which you've just heard about, to his final death, and much in between. And his life is linked intermittently with that, of course, of Jesus. So let's just pray. Father, may my words be the words that you want all to hear, and may they dwell richly in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've just heard that right from the very start, John the Baptist was miraculously conceived as a messenger sent from God. His father, Zechariah the priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, were considered, of course, at that stage to be too old to have children. And John's birth and his name was predicted by the angel Gabriel. His father doubts that his wife is capable of giving birth. I notice he's well along in years, not very old, but actually that was the situation. She was very old. And so because of his unbelief, he is struck dumb so that he is unable to speak until after the child John has been born. And for this is amazing experience for Elizabeth. Elizabeth is childless and barren. And in those days, the belief was that if you didn't have children, then you must have sinned or you must have done something to annoy God. And so not only is this a miraculous gift for her in having a child, but also, and you may notice it in the text there, he has taken away my disgrace publicly. She is now able to hold up her head in public because the Lord has given her a child. After all, one could argue, I suppose if one was being very sexist, not that I would be, that since Zechariah was the priest, he must be fine. Therefore, if they couldn't have children, it was obviously her fault. Now, that of course, isn't, of course, necessarily the case, but it's the way that sometimes people interpret things. And so this was the way in which her disgrace was taken away. And I'm sure that word disgrace was heartfelt in Elizabeth's life. If you'll remember, then very shortly after this, Mary too had a visit from the angel Gabriel and was told that she was also going to become pregnant and that she would give birth to Jesus. And one of the signs that this birth was going to take place and that the pregnancy was genuine was that her relative Elizabeth was already 5 months pregnant, and so she sets out the 50, 60 miles, maybe slightly more, to the Judean hill country to see Elizabeth, if you like, just to check it out, but also to have the opportunity to share with her joy. And when she arrives, Elizabeth greets Mary with the words that will go down as, "When my Lord has come to see me." She recognizes that Jesus is the Lord, and she recognizes, because John leaps within her womb, and recognizes the fact that Jesus is someone very, very special. Mary then subsequently returns home, and John is born. And when John is born, there is this story, of course, that's recorded there in the Bible about what they should call him. Elizabeth says they should call him John. And the neighbors say, well, no, you can't call him John because there's no history of John in the family. It's not a family name. Don't call him John. Go and ask Zechariah. And Zechariah signs to say he should be called John. And at that point, he's then able to speak. And he rejoices greatly, praising God for the way in which John has been born. We assume then that John was brought up drinking no strong wine or drink, and possibly as a hint later in another part of the Bible that he didn't eat bread, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next time we hear about John is when he has started his ministry. And we can date this roughly to about 29 CE or 29 AD, when he's found in the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius Caesar, speaking in the wilderness. That Tiberius Caesar, by the way, is the one that later on Jesus referred to when he was asked about coinage and who should you pay tax to, and he said, whose face is on the coin? It was, of course, Caesar's, and he said, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. One of the few dates which we can be absolutely certain about is John's ministry, the start of his ministry, because it is rooted in a historical event, in fact. And so John becomes what we would call today a celebrity, because he's living out in the wilderness, a place where largely is uninhabited, and he has chosen a very bizarre lifestyle, dressing himself in camel's hair and possibly camel's skin, with a very large, wide leather belt around his middle, and he lives off the celebrity diet of honey and locusts, or wild honey and locusts. There is also the possibility, this is a slight mistranslation actually, and that the locusts were not living insects, but the beans or pods that come from the locust plant, which grows prolifically in the wilderness, and that would have given a much better diet. But nevertheless, people remarked upon his diet, his appearance, and they came out to see him. I think John was a bit of a celebrity attraction because he was so strange. And when they went out there to see him, they wanted to know, why was he doing these things and why was he speaking in the way that he was? And his message was very blunt. He wasn't a crowd pleaser in many respects. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And those who came wanting to be baptized, he said, you brood of vipers. Nothing like getting people welcomed. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? And in reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with everyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even the tax collectors came to him to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from people by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. And as the people were full of expectation and questioning their hearts concerning John about whether he might be the Messiah, he said to them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. He is not worthy to untie the thong of my sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. John's message, basically, in boiled down to 3 points, is simply this. Firstly, do not rely on the outward trappings of religion and your inheritance, for this will count as nothing in the sight of God. We have Abraham as our ancestor was a claim often made by the Jews who loved to trace their ancestry back from one generation to the next to prove how righteous and how true they'd been to the Jewish tradition. But John is saying that isn't really worth anything, because if God wants followers, he can convert even these stones into followers of Abraham. In other words, God doesn't want people who are interested in their past and their ancestry. He wants people who are committed to him of a living faith today. It might be that true followers are people who actually look to God in their own personal lives rather than looking back at what happened in the past with their parents or their grandparents or whatever. In other words, if I was to put it into present times, if you've got a family Bible where every generation has been written in the four leaf of that Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian that your parents perhaps were devoted churchgoers or themselves great Christians. It doesn't make you a Christian if perhaps you were baptized when you were a child. It doesn't make you a Christian if you come a lot to church. You could say, I put more hours in here or in other churches than anybody else, therefore I'm a Christian. But God doesn't look at those outward trappings. It's not the outward trappings. It's not the way in which people spend their time. It's their depth of faith which makes the difference. And the only faith in Christ is the route to salvation. And then in response to that, people said, well, how then should we live? And of course, if faith is meaning anything, it results in action. And John's response is very clear. Second, live a godly life. Live a life where you are fair to others. Share your wealth. If you have two coats, give one away, says John. Do not take advantage of the weak or the poor. If you have power, like you are a soldier, use it correctly. Interestingly, John didn't say to the tax collectors, oh, give up collecting tax, go and do something else. He said, collect the fair amount. He didn't say to the soldiers, actually, I think you should lay down your arms and stop being a soldier. He said, protect the people, don't exploit them, and don't grumble about your wages, which was always a source of discontent amongst the soldiers, particularly Romans. If you have power, we are called by God to use it correctly, and we're called by God to use it particularly for those who are weak, who are powerless, and particularly those who are poor. And I know from those who work within this congregation that many are involved in exactly those things. The Trussell Trust, for example, dealing with those who literally have no food. But isn't it so easy to forget about those who have no voice, particularly our elderly, for those who have possibly adverse family circumstances? It may be that God is calling you to work and to live in a godly life this 2019. Because John's call was a call to repentance. I don't think he would say, you brood of vipers, but certainly to the people who were coming to him, he said, a brood of vipers. Because they needed to turn, they needed to change. They needed to see that the direction in which they were headed was the wrong direction and the one which was ultimately going to lead to the wrath of God and their own destruction. And as we start 2019, with just days ahead, maybe we need to look at repentance. Maybe we need to look at the things that we should be doing differently in 2019. Danny's already mentioned, for example, making a New Year's resolution. Well, I would suggest that making New Year's resolutions are great if they're considered with what God wants. And perhaps New Year's resolutions shouldn't always be that we're going to do more. I'm going to take up extra things. I'm going to run a marathon every day next year. No, I'm not. Because actually, at the end of the day, sometimes it's doing less and spending more time with God that is the important thing. And as we live ever busier lives, we crowd and fill it. Maybe repentance is that we should be looking to God and not to spend so much time in activities which really fundamentally at the end of the day don't amount to very much at all. I'm not going to mention social media, but perhaps you recognize as we go forward into 2019 that sea change which John saw was needed in the people of the time is needed in your life as well. And as John said to Jesus, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. One who is greater is coming after me. Because fundamentally, all those reasons for change, all those things that John was trying to get the people to see, were in order to point to Jesus. And for years afterwards, People kept on asking John, are you the Messiah? In fact, after John died, there was a group of people who set up believing that they were following John, the Messiah. And eventually, the beginning of John's gospel was written in part to counter that movement, to say, no, John was not the one, but Jesus is the one, because John pointed to Jesus. And he makes it very clear that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that we should be turning to. So in a New Year's resolutions, a new start, a new resolution might be to turn to Jesus and to point others to Jesus. Matt was explaining how he tried to point the repairman, I don't know which organization, to Jesus. But maybe we should all be trying to point those around us to Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus is the source of life and the best way forward. After John had spoken the words, of course, he baptizes Jesus, and then we get the last part of John's life recorded for us. How does it all end, you might say? Well, in the case of John, it ends badly. You see, John was very keen to point out the way that Herod the king had broken the laws of the land and was involved in immorality. He had taken Herod's brother's wife, well, Herod had taken Philip, his brother's wife, Herodias, for himself. And John made it quite clear that Herod should not do that. Herodias, now Herod's wife, hated John for this, and plotted to try and get rid of John. John was arrested, held in prison, and it seems to be that while he was held in prison, just like so many humans, he began to have a moment of doubt, because he sent his messengers to Jesus to ask, are you the one, or is there another one to come after you? And at that point, Jesus replies by saying, look at the miracles that are being done. Look at the way the Lord's name is being uplifted. And the messengers go back to tell John that Jesus is indeed the one. And so John goes to his end of life knowing that he has served his purpose as pointing to Jesus, who is genuinely the Messiah. But you'll remember that also John's death is recorded in detail, because Herod throws a party to celebrate his birthday, and in a drunken stupor of in that party, overcome by the beauty of Herodias' daughter, who dances for the public in front of Herod, he says to Herodias' daughter, anything you like, I will give you. And of course, she, not knowing what to ask for, goes off and asks her mother, Herodias, who says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So he comes back and says to Herod, I want the head of John the Baptist. Herod, unable to lose face in front of all his guests and still somewhat drunken, says, okay, you can have it. And so John is beheaded and the head of John the Baptist brought to Herodias' daughter on a platter and presented to her. And John is killed in that moment. The disciples come and take away John's body and bury it the next day. So was John a failure? Well, I don't believe he was. I don't believe he was a failure, because he pointed to Jesus. He called people to repentance. He showed the way in which a godly life could be lived. But I will say that being a Christian is not without its perils or difficulties, and we should not expect 2019 to be without opposition or problems. Only this week, last week, I heard that Jeremy Hunt has announced that he has set up an inquiry into the persecution of Christians, both throughout the world and in this country, because of the number of Christians who were last year killed, probably more than in any other year recently throughout the world. Why? Because people do not like Christianity. The message of God is not always welcomed. It's not always well received. And persecution of Christians is widespread and of the Christian gospel in many countries. As we meet today in this church, we are extremely privileged and fortunate that we can do this without fear of persecution. But in many countries, that is not possible. And so John's example is one of complete sacrifice. And I hope that over this year, 2019, Christians will not be persecuted. It's not something we take great joy in. But at the same time, we have to be realistic. Being a follower of Christ is hard. If it was so easy, it would be easy to make the resolutions. It would be easy to go forward. But only with God's help and with his leading is it possible to overcome the pressure and the difficulty of the world around us. And we should have no doubt that there will be opposition as we're going forward. So, in 2019, are you thinking about the ways in which you can go forward with God? Are you seeking repentance for the things that need to change? Are you looking for the way in which God can lead and guide you in the future? Because it seems to me that the words that John the Baptist spoke all those years ago are just as applicable to the world and society in which we are living today. And the message which John brought, the message of hope in Jesus as the Messiah, remains our greatest hope for us individually and for our nation. Amen.